Test 1, 2. Hello, hello. There we go. All right. Now they're all awake. Good morning. All right. We're going to be looking into 1 Corinthians today, a little bit of series from 1 Corinthians. So thanks for being here. Looking forward to what God has for us this morning. So the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, did not die for your sins, nor did he die for my sins. Your mom, your grandma, no matter how influential or how awesome of a mom or a grandma they are or were, did not die for your sins and will not die for your sins. Your father, your grandfather, no matter how influential he may be still or may have been, did not die for your sins. Joel Osteen didn't die for your sins. No other Bible teacher, whether it be a solid Bible teacher or a false teacher, whatever it may be, did not die for your sins. So, and one other one I wanted to add to the list, our future pastor, whoever that may be, no matter how gifted and fabulous we all hope our future pastor will be, did not die for your sins or for mine and will not die for our sins. The point being, only Jesus Christ died for your sins and for mine. And as a result, only Jesus Christ is worthy of being followed. The title of this is, Who Are You Following? And we may discover, as I discovered as I prepared this, that while I say that I'm following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, there are times in my life when I'm not following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. And I suspect we probably can all relate to that. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning and realize that as valuable as the input and influence and wisdom and advice that we get from other people, no matter how close we are to them and how wonderful they may be, only Jesus Christ is really worthy of being followed. So that's the umbrella overarching point this morning. And it just so happens that this statement was a huge problem in Paul's day, and still today there is a considerable problem, I believe, of people looking to others for who they're going to emulate, who they're going to follow, and then dividing themselves into cliques or groups based upon who they follow. Now, some that were at Sunday school, Mike brought up a little bit about denominations. And this is kind of how different denominations got started, so many different denominations in a way, just from people having different distinctives that weren't essential doctrines, that they just, you know, they followed certain people, they followed these distinctions or these doctrines, and as a result decided to break off. And I'm not saying certainly, you know, in fact, probably the majority of denominations had good, solid biblical reasons, but what happens when there's all these denominations developing and people following different leaders is that we get this attitude of, well, my denomination is better than yours. Why are you still in such and such denomination? And that's what Paul is dealing with, and we're going to address here at the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's a part of it anyway. And so while it may not be as common as it was in Paul's day for people to kind of break up and follow different leaders, as we'll see in just a second here, it still is certainly around. And I can see that. We're going to talk a bit about that today and how it is in our world. Now, if we find ourselves more concerned with what, for example, I'll just toss out John MacArthur for me because I really appreciate John MacArthur. If I find myself more concerned with what John MacArthur has to say about a certain issue or a certain topic than I am about what the actual Word of God says, that becomes a problem. And I greatly respect people like John MacArthur and a lot of other Bible teachers too. But what is really important is what Jesus Christ clearly says in his word about an issue. Trouble starts to brew in our own hearts and in our lives and in the church as well when we elevate whoever it may be to an improper position ahead of Jesus Christ. And we can all get caught in that, listening to what a teacher says and being captivated maybe by that and forgetting that we need to make sure that what he's saying actually coincides with what the Word of God really says. And this was brought up even with the Apostle Paul. I started off with, you know, the great Apostle Paul, great man that he was, just so happens that the Bereans checked Paul against what they had of the scriptures to make sure what he was saying was true. And so even Paul faced this very important, and he certainly would condone that and would encourage that. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "The Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And so in the key passages we're going to read in a moment, I'll point out how even Paul stressed that fellow believers ought not to prioritize following him or anything that he said over the prioritization of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul is being used by God to author the scriptures, but yet anything he said, he wanted people to check and make sure it was in line with the scriptures. All right, so before we get to the actual text here, this is a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but I want to make a couple of side notes. One of the chief dangers of following any other teacher, you know, whether it be a solid or a false one, is the reality of becoming sorely disappointed when that person falls. And we've probably all had this experience. For me, it occurred several years ago where another man who was very influential in my spiritual growth, James McDonald, some of you may be familiar with him, the Walk in the Word broadcast that we had on the radio for years. And of all the broadcasts we carried on the radio, that one got probably the most feedback from people who were tremendously blessed by James McDonald's teaching. And I was too. I grew a lot from what he taught, and I know we used some of his material for a Bible study here in the church. And yet at the same time, I would never say, if someone asked me, I would never say, "I'm a follower of James McDonald." I just wouldn't phrase it that way. And I think that's going to be the key point or key distinction in this message today. Because what can happen when we say that, when we're a follower of them, and then like with McDonald, I don't know how many of you know his story, but there was financial impropriety, there was some very inappropriate comments that he made, and just a controlling spirit is the way to describe it. And it brought about his downfall, very public downfall. Needless to say, he's no longer on the radio and no longer has though he's repented and is coming back, you could say, he hasn't been restored to his position and the heights of his position that he had before. And yet at the same time, his teaching can still be used by God to affect people and still has been used. And there are a lot, there are a lot of people when we get into this camp of following one or another, it can be very distressing to us because, as I said, this reality of being disappointed when that person falls. So when we put someone on another fellow believer on a pedestal and say we're following so-and-so, that can be very damaging. I could go on and list because, sadly, that list has grown a lot in recent years where we've seen Bible teachers, very prominent ones that some names probably come to your mind right now who many were maybe just people who professed faith in Christ. Others were genuine believers, certainly, and yet they failed in a disastrous public manner. And so those who had followed them were somewhat ashamed and embarrassed as a result. So that's one component of this, and I think that's kind of what Paul's getting at when he brings up some specific names of people and to watch out for following them. Again, we'll read this in a second. In our society today, I feel like it's kind of the false teachers or the cult type groups and things that are the ones where you hear people saying, "I follow so-and-so." The Benny Hinn's, Kenneth Copeland, and those types of people, those are the ones where I have heard, maybe you have too, people say, "I follow, you know, Benny Hinn," or whatever. Those are the ones more likely to get that kind of lingo or that kind of language where people are following them, which is obviously very distressing in our society today to hear that. Now, the other, I said I had two brief side notes, that's one. The other one that is related, and it's an equally dangerous proposition in our society, and it comes from those who are on the outside, those who are not believers, and they are investigating Christianity, or they're looking for someone to, sometimes they have good motives, they're looking for someone to emulate, sometimes they're looking for somebody that they can point to and say, "Aha, that person says they're a Christian, and look what they just did." So that's the category of people that I'm talking about here. And what happens here is when these people look to Christians instead of looking to Christ, there are failures for all of us certainly for me, of those who profess to be Christians and don't live up to what that person is expecting. So what I mean by this, and I've encountered this quite a bit. In fact, just last night, my wife and I were at a gathering where there was a 23-year-old young man whose reason, even though he grew up in a Christian home, his reason for not coming to faith in Christ was what he saw of other believers. And he used the word that maybe comes to your mind of this type of situation, starts with an H, called hypocrite. And he said he saw way too many hypocrites out there. And he, just like my niece, I have one niece, one sister and one niece, my niece's name is Lindsay, faced the exact same kind of situation where instead of looking to Jesus Christ for who they want to emulate and wanting to become a Christian because of Jesus Christ, the one who founded Christianity, they're looking to believers in essence, or those who would say they are believers. And what that happens, while we as Christians should certainly live lives that are worthy of the gospel and that show Jesus Christ or show the world what Christ is like, it is, in my opinion, way too high of a burden for the believer and way too dangerous to think that a Christian would be the one to look to, because we've seen all too often, just with the Bible teachers that I pointed out a moment ago, but any Christian, it doesn't have to be an elevated Bible teacher, any Christian will not live a perfect example. None of us, as we all know, are sinless. And so the world, when they're looking to Christians, they're always going to be seeing some sort of shortcomings. And most of them are kind of looking for those shortcomings, but they're always going to find that. And so that's why it's disturbing to see a prominent Christian fall, but it's also sad to think about all those who've been observing that person's life and are now turned away from Christ because of sin in the believer's life. And like I said, for my niece's example is that my sister and my sister's husband got divorced when my niece was pretty young. Both my sister and her husband professed to be Christians, and ever since that point, it's been a real struggle for my niece to really embrace Jesus Christ. And I've talked to her a number of times trying to say the same thing that I'm saying to you. Look to the perfect example, Jesus Christ. You know, no matter how many believers you're looking at or trying to, you know, see is this is what Christianity should look like, they're not going to live up to it the way that Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. And so that's another problem with this whole thing of following the wrong people. Okay, well, with that introduction, let's go ahead and dig in here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 17 verses here. We're going to spend most of our time on 10 through 17, but let's start at the beginning here. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Well, as I like to do, we're going to break this apart verse by verse a bit, again, spending most of our time on 10 through 17. But just at the beginning here, we see this man, Sosthenes, brought up. Paul likely had Sosthenes write this down as like the secretary who recorded what Paul had to say here, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that this Sosthenes could very well be a man that we read about in Acts chapter 18, where there was a Jew who tried to stir up trouble for Paul, basically tried to get Paul in trouble, in essence. And so if this is the same guy, which very well may be, it's interesting that here he is now showing up as a co-author of 1 Corinthians, and Paul, of course, started off as a persecutor and a hater of Christians and became a believer. It very well may be that Sosthenes also was a persecutor and hater of Christians and then became a believer and ended up writing the letter, the first letter to the church at Corinth with Paul, this guy who he had opposed in Acts chapter 18. So that's just a little interesting historical side note about this. We also note that Paul is called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I want to point out that opening verse here because that is an absolutely vital component as we search for our next pastor here at Algona Evangelical Free Church. It has to be someone who is called by the will of God, not only to the position as pastor, but more specifically to be our pastor as well. And so as Paul was called clearly by the will of God, I trust and know that the next pastor who will fill this pulpit will be the same, called clearly by the will of God to this position. As we also look forward to the future here at the church, we can look at what he says to the church of God in Corinth. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that future that Paul was desiring here for the church in Corinth is the same future that's desired for us. It's that we increasingly become holy. Sanctification is the word that we would use here, that each of us as individuals is being sanctified in Christ Jesus because we have all been called to be holy. And so just as Paul offers here the grace and peace, he says, and this is common of all Paul's letters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought also to regularly offer to those words to the people in our body as well, that we would pray and give thanks to God for the grace that he extends to us and pray also that that grace be extended and given to all within our body and all who are within the body of Christ as well. And so Paul goes from some of these opening words here, and then he's going to move quite quickly into some divisions or concerns that he has about the church. But just a brief look here at verses 4 through 9, I guess it would be. In 4 through 9, we see that he makes some statements about what God is doing in the lives of some of the believers at Corinth here. It's interesting that there aren't really commendations for the church at this point. There's so much division and so much things that are not right going on at this church at this point when this letter was written, that the only commendations Paul has are really commendations of God and what God is doing, pointing out that God has given them every spiritual gift that they need. He'll keep them strong to the end so that they'll be blameless. God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. So these are all things that God is doing. They're not really commendations for the church because, as I said, there are many divisions that he has to deal with and address in the rest of the message. All right, so that brings us to the outline that's on the back of the bulletin, I think, if you're or in the bulletin anyway, if you like to follow along on that. So the first component we're going to deal with is that every believer must be united in mind and thought, following Christ and his teachings alone. And this comes right out of verse 10, where it says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So that'll form the first portion of this. The second component of this is the way to avoid divisions is to follow Christ, and in essence, Christ alone. He is the one who heals those divisions, whatever type of divisions they are. And so instead of dividing ourselves as the Corinthians were doing around their favorite teacher, in the case here of Paul, Apollos, Cephas. These are all great Bible teachers. Cephas is Peter, if you don't have that little footnote in your Bible. And so these are all very sound people who were used by God. Some of them used by God to record the scriptures. Some of them used by God to be a teacher of the scriptures in Paul's day. And yet Paul's point is none of them, as good as they were worthy of being followed. Jesus Christ is the only one to be followed. And so the message of the gospel that Paul preaches here, as he says that's what he came for. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This message that he preaches doesn't come with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so the point is that we need to rally around this gospel message. And Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we are to rally around and to make our focus is stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Right at the beginning of the chapter, he says this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And he goes on from there. But at its core, this is the gospel in a nutshell here, when he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's brief and as simple as it gets, but that is the point that Paul is trying to make here, is that this is what our focus is. Our focus is not on who is saying or teaching these things, but on the gospel itself, and that it's about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so at the core of that, when we bring ourselves together around this message, the 1 Corinthians 15 gospel message here, that's what unites us in mind and thought and helps to heal or remove any of the other divisions that might be there. And it's interesting that in this context here, Paul brings up baptism. Of all the things that he could bring up or talk about, one of the disagreements down through the ages, going back, I'm sure, to Paul's day and certainly in our day, within Christian circles is this matter of baptism. And so Paul, it seems as though he's kind of acknowledging or recognizing that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and seeing that this whole issue of baptism can be a disunifying factor. And it may have been so in Paul's day as well, and it appears clear to me as we look at this that if baptism were required for salvation, Paul, I would think, would surely have been given the command from Christ to baptize as well as to preach the gospel. And he makes it incredibly clear. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, logically, I guess, as I look at that, I think, you know, the important thing here, as Paul says, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he were to also baptize as well, he finds that the cross of Christ may be emptied of its power. In other words, to me, that's saying if you add anything to this basic message of the gospel, you are, in essence, taking away the power of the cross. And that's an important thing to consider here, because when this issue of baptism comes up and there's disagreement about it, we need to recognize that Paul's saying, I'm not going to add this to the message. It's, in essence, I don't think he's denying the importance of baptism, and I certainly would not deny the importance of baptism, but the point is we cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God. We need only repent of what we have done and believe. That's what we do, is repent. Repent of what we have done and believe. And so for us to say that something like baptism would be included in salvation would be something that we do. Baptism is something that you do. And so just as the church at Corinth was dividing itself, just looking at the text here, they were dividing themselves also on who would baptize them. And so just as they were dividing themselves, at least partially based on who baptized various members, that division today occurs surrounding baptism as well, and that ought not to be the case, I believe, is what Paul is at least partially saying here in this context, in that baptism is fantastic. It should be practiced by every believer, and as I think about baptism services, that's probably about the most emotional time. There's really nothing more powerful and emotional than to see a baptism service where people are displaying their commitment to Christ and showing the world that they are a believer. But that's the difference. They're displaying to the world that they're a believer. It's not making them a believer by getting baptized. And I think that misunderstandings about that and misinterpretations of Scripture is the way I would describe it, have long caused divisions within the body of Christ. And I just look at this, and I think Paul was trying to kind of speak into that a bit here to point out that it's not only not important who baptized you, but the baptism is not as important as the message of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so that deals with a little bit of an issue within the kind of within the framework or the context here. The rest of the time, I want us to just kind of think in our own hearts and minds about who we are following. And I'll do this by talking a little bit about social media, because today, when you hear the word follow, if you're on social media at all, you have a different understanding of what follow meant, probably just, 10 years ago, or maybe less than 10 years ago. Now it's like you hear follow and it's instantly, okay, I've got so many followers, or I'm following so-and-so. And I don't use Facebook at all except for Facebook Marketplace, and of late I've been selling a lot of things, so people have probably been wondering if I'm doing okay, because I'm selling all kinds of stuff, but I'm just finding it's in that cleaning stage, I guess. I don't need so much stuff, so. But I bring that up because one of the first things I do, I don't know if you guys do this, but when I'm looking to do business, somebody contacts me and wants to maybe buy whatever I'm selling, one of the first things I do is I'll go to their page and I'll check out and see, okay, who are they friends with? Do I know any of the people who they're friends with, or especially who they're following? It just gives me a little bit of comfort, I guess, of feeling like maybe I'm doing a sales transaction with somebody who's trustworthy. So I don't know if any of the rest of you do that, but I pretty much always do that. So just to get an idea of who I'm dealing with, because most of the time you don't have a clue when somebody contacts you. Who is this person? You know, can I actually have them come over to my house and look at whatever I'm selling? So that's maybe a little helpful tidbit on how to use Facebook Marketplace. But this whole aspect of following people is just such a common thing in our social media-driven world. And yet, most of us would agree that the people that we follow, whether on whatever social media, are not necessarily people that we would want to look to for spiritual wisdom and guidance. And I say that because I want us to think about who we're following. Most of us don't go around saying, I follow Elon Musk, or I follow Bill Gates, or Sean Hannity, or whoever it may be, whoever big names you might be following, like the Corinthians were doing. That's what they were doing. They were going around saying the names of who they follow. Most of us don't do that, but yet if we look at what we subscribe to on social media, and we think about some days, maybe many days, what are we displaying by who we follow on social media and who is influencing us? And when we get to the close of this, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about that and praying about that, because some days I would suspect that we're going to those media influencers for some insights and some things more than we're looking at the Bible. And this is even though I said I don't use social media that much, this is a convicting thing in other ways to me, in that, one, just for example, is I've had a little bit of health struggle here the past couple weeks, and I find myself waking up during the night, and I'm going to the phone to look up my WebMD or whatever and symptoms. Maybe I should call one of you docs in the middle of the night instead. But I'm going to my phone and looking up and finding all these terrible things that are wrong with me. And I'm certain of which one I have, and it's the worst one. So point being, that's almost the same thing. It's kind of hilarious, but it's almost the same thing. I am following WebMD or whoever's given me this advice, instead of, and I've gotten better than this just in the last week because of this message, so the message had some good for me, in that instead of doing that, at least first, I'm going to the only one who really knows what's going on and really can do something about it, Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord, you know, especially calm my anxiety over this and help me to have wisdom and things over all this. So, and I can see that happening too, not just with health things, but health things kind of really bring that to focus or to bear. I think we can understand that maybe more than the other aspects. But there's, you know, all sorts of things like, well, what's the stock market doing? What is, you know, what are the movers and shakers on Twitter saying today? That we can get so influenced by that we start to put some of that ahead of Jesus Christ. And in some cases, we have, you know, even good Bible teachers, like I said, that we can idolize and put them on a pedestal as far as what they're saying and elevate that higher than it should be. So that's one component of this. Another thing that that I kind of was thinking about as I prepared this is it may be hard to grasp that Jesus is the solution to every division, because so many divisions within bodies, church bodies, are over petty things, honestly. And we can all relate to this. The color of the carpet, the kind of coffee that we have, those things end up becoming big disputes within a body and can be divisive, certainly. There are more important things like what Sunday school curriculum should we use. Those are things that are more important. But they still, even the more core important issues, still should not be divisive matters like what was happening here in the church at Corinth. They were allowing so many things to divide them. But how can Jesus Christ be the solution to divisions like that? Have you ever thought about that? How can Jesus give us wisdom on what carpet to use or what coffee to serve? Well, the biblical principle of putting the needs and interests of others ahead of your own, one that I hit on a few weeks ago when I was preaching here, and I talked about my failures in that aspect and how I'm hopefully getting a little bit better on that. That biblical principle certainly applies to what color of carpet, what cabinetry we should have, what coffee we drink. Jesus Christ is the solution when we look at his word and what it says, and we set aside our own personal preferences for the good of others. And so that's not to say that we don't say maybe we want, you know, black carpet or whatever. It's not to say we don't express our personal preferences. We certainly can do that, but we don't allow them to supersede what the church is to be about, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ across this region. And when we get that wrong, when we do allow those things to supersede the purpose of the church here, nobody's going to want to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have to say, because they're going to have heard, especially in small communities, this church is arguing, they're always at odds with each other because they don't agree on what sign they want to have or what color carpet or whatever. Those things spread quite rapidly in small communities, as we all know. And so we harm the spread of the gospel, we harm the effectiveness of the church when we allow our personal preferences to take precedence over what the church is to be about. And I think there's two convicting things in the message for me. I know that's one of them, because I have trouble setting aside my personal preferences. I think that my personal preferences are best, so they should be that way, right? Anybody else have? So we all have that at one time or another, probably. So John MacArthur says this, here we go, one of my favorite Bible teachers, not following him, I'm just quoting him. John MacArthur writes this, he says, "The demand is for unity internally in their individual minds and externally in decisions made among themselves." He describes it this way, he says, "Unified in truth by beliefs, convictions, standards, and in behavior by applied principles of living." So that's kind of a mouthful, but I took that, especially that behavior part, to mean exactly what I was just saying, applied principles of living, one of which would include putting the needs and interests of others ahead of your own. And so that is how believers are to behave, he's saying. And then he adds, "The only source of such unity is God's word, Jesus Christ, which establishes the standard of truth on which true unity exists." And so I've long said, unity cannot take place without truth. They go hand in hand. Some people look at truth as being divisive, but in reality, truth is the only way to build unity. That's the only way you can have unity, is if it's based upon the truth. So it's evident that quarrels were taking place over various matters within the church here. Those quarrels had led to divisions, and that's just the opposite, as I said, of what the church should look like. And it casts a bad light upon the church in Corinth here, but it casts a bad light on any church to the watching world again. The world is watching the body of Christ, or those who claim to be the body of Christ. And so we need to be as wary about this as the church at Corinth needed to as well. All right, so that's a little bit of an examination here, and I want to conclude with just a brief statement, and then we'll spend a moment praying about all of this. But to summarize the focus, I think, first off, other people out there, whether they know what they're talking about or don't know what they're talking about, other people are writing things about God and about the Scriptures, right? There's all kinds of books out there about God, about the Scriptures, about religion in general. I'm up here sharing with you right now my understanding of what the Scriptures say. Our next pastor will do the same thing. He'll come up here and he will share and expound upon the Scriptures. There's the point I'm making is there is prominent value in what each one of us as preachers of the Bible or as teachers of the Bible, what we share. There's great value in that, but there is preeminent value in what the Word of God actually says. And so following and loving the Word, which is Jesus, is of infinitesimal value. I don't know if I said that right. I was practicing it, but it's of infinitesimal value. Maybe that's what it is. Over what any man says or writes, no matter how great he or she is, there is infinitesimal value of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. And so we just need to be careful that we don't elevate any leader to a position that's any way equal to or certainly not above the Lord in any way, because that just creates contention, disputes, a divided church when that happens. And as I said early on, no man is above being checked for accuracy according to the perfect standard of the Word of God. So as a result, no man is worthy of being followed like Jesus Christ is. And so we can appreciate the teaching, we can appreciate demeanor and character and spiritual growth and the effort that people put in, but ultimately we shouldn't say that we're followers of any other or any man, but that we're followers of Jesus Christ alone. And with that, let's just spend a moment here in prayer, and we'll ask God to convict us if there are areas that we need to work on in regard to these things. Father, we just want to come to you with hearts of gratitude this morning and hearts of repentance as well for areas where we have sinned against you, maybe some things that we have not even recognized but have come to light here as your word has been opened to us and as we see what happened in Corinth. When they began to follow and elevate other people ahead of Jesus Christ and ahead of the gospel message, and how they got distracted and had divisions. Lord, we pray that you would remove any divisions from us as a body here. We want to be united in mind and thought, and we recognize it's only possible when our focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this moment, you would show us areas where we may have gone astray, where we have tended to turn to advice or wisdom of someone else ahead of your word, or where we have maybe followed the teaching of someone without making sure that the person was in line with your word and that that they prioritized you as well. Let's bring conviction where it is needed, Lord, and help us to repent of anything, any areas in our lives that we need to repent of. That's for your glory and your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.